Do you like the Book of Micah?
I like all the books. Okay. All right. We're in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And we've gone through verse 13 last week. Paul is about to finish this letter to the church at Rome, and he's going to share some thoughts with them. And next week we'll look at some of the final thoughts that he has, some words of encouragement and challenge that he will give to the church. But before he gets to that portion, he wants to talk to them a little bit about what his plans are. And interesting we know how his plans kind of turned out. Well, they did turn out. But let's go ahead and start with verse 14 and see what he says. He says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another." In this one little verse, I think he talks about what, again, there are so many verses in the New Testament that tell us what the church ought to look like, or what ought to be pleasing aspect of our lives as Christians, what would please the Lord as he would look at us, okay? And Paul says this to the church at Rome. He sees some wonderful things that are there. No church is perfect. No people are completely mature all the time. But when you look at something, do you see a biblical pattern, maybe a biblical model that you see in the church? If you find a perfect church, what's an admonition? Don't join it, because you'll run it. So there is no perfect church. But certainly there are churches that have a heart for at least a desire to be what God wants them to be. And I think in those churches, a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning, I gave a message on that out of Acts chapter 4. But also we see it here in Romans, some things that ought to be, I think, in every New Testament church. And what he says here in verse 14 is that they are full of goodness. Well, what's he speaking of there? He's actually not speaking of their salvation. That's a given at this point. But what he is speaking of is that because they are saved, the reality of Christ in them is being seen in the way that they live, the way they treat other people, the way they treat their brothers and sisters in Christ, the way they care for those who have needs, and the way they reach out to the community that God has put them in. That's the goodness that he's talking about here. He's not talking about that they're perfect, they never do anything wrong, or they never slip up or anything, but the intent of their heart is they want, basically you can put it this way, that they're living a way that people can see Jesus in them. Other believers can see Jesus in them, and even the unbelieving world that's around them can see Jesus in them. And it wasn't easy. This is not an easy time for the church at Rome. It's a difficult time to be a believer, and in many ways, it's a difficult time to walk in Christ and be a believer today. And what the world needs to see in us is that goodness of Christ in us. Okay. And we don't want to warp that. We don't want to transform that into what we think we ought to look like. We want to rest in the Lord, follow the Lord, and let His goodness be seen in us in every area. Think about in your family, in your neighborhood, and of course in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ, because we do need one another as a body of Christ. All right, so the first thing he talks about, they're full of goodness. The second thing is they're full of knowledge. What does that mean? Well, what it means is studying or gaining biblical knowledge is a crucial part. How can you know the heart of God if you don't know the Word of God? It really would take a special act of God for Him to pour out all of His truth and stuff into your life. You know, could the Holy Spirit do it without you ever opening the Bible? Certainly He could. But it's not His plan. His plan is that we are to be in the Word. We need to be nourished by the Word. We need to be nurtured by the Word. We need to be instructed by the Word. How do you know what's important to God? The Word of God tells us that. And you have to know it. That's the knowledge that he's talking about here. And that knowledge only comes by studying, by spending time in the Word, by making it a priority in your life and in my life. He wants us to be filled with that knowledge. That knowledge is not just solely based upon the Word, but it's based upon the disciplines that God has given us to know God more. So the Word would certainly be one of those things. Another thing would be prayer, communion with God, spending time with God, so that as you spend intimate time with your Heavenly Father, He reveals His heart to you. Another avenue, I think, that is doing the will of God. You know, and so many Christians are, I know a lot of Christians that spend all their time seeking out the will of God. Their existence is seeking the will of God, and they're missing so much. And here's what I mean by that. You know, they want God to somehow magically reveal His will in their life. Maybe a Damascus Road experience or something like that. And I really believe the New Testament approach is we discern or we discover the will of God by doing the will of God. It's when we're actively doing what we know God wants us to do that God reveals more to us or shows more to us. So if I'm actively loving you as my brother and sister in Christ and ministering in your life and nurturing Christ's work in you, then God's gonna show me the next thing. Unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians that want to sit somewhere until God tells them something, and then they're going to start moving. Well, the Bible already tells us many things that every Christian should be doing. And how could we ever expect God to give us some more specific instructions according to His will, except that we are already involved in the things that He's called us to? Does it make sense to you? We discover the will of God by doing the will of God. And again, could the Holy Spirit reveal something very dramatic to you? Of course He could. But, you know, if you're... I always get this idea, you know, if someone's not willing to be doing the will of God as the Bible already reveals it to us, why would God give them anything more? And it's kind of like the thought, if you've been faithful in little, He will bless you with much more. So if you've been faithful in what you know the will of God is for every born-again Christian, it's in that place that He's going to reveal more to you and guide your steps in those different things. Don't sit around just waiting for Him to reveal something to you. Unless He says, it's a season of your life, I want you to be quiet before me. Eddie, go ahead.
Can I apply that to when I'm afraid to share with somebody because I don't feel prepared or I don't feel like I know God's Word well enough? You know, sometimes I feel timid to share because I'm afraid I'm going to lead them the wrong way. So I want to have everything, all the eggs lined up before I share. And the Lord is, I guess, saying, you know, I already have given you so much in my Word. Share with you what I've shown you.
Exactly. And be honest about that. It's a great point. Be honest. Here's where I am.
Yeah.
And if they ask you a question that's deeper than where you are in your walk, be honest and say, you know what, I don't know the answer to that, but I'll get you that answer. You know, so share where you are. And one of the things that even this Sunday, which was kind of amazing, Liz, we were at Samantha's thing on Saturday night, and Liz come up to me and says, "Well, Pastor, do you stand and practice your sermon several times before Sunday comes around?" She goes, I said, "No, Liz, I don't. You know, I do my studying and stuff, and then here we go." And she said, "Wow," because she said I had to do it over and over and over again. And, but she had great presence, didn't she? You know, yeah. So, but the other thing is, you know, when I started sharing the message in a preaching format, it was in a nursing home. It was where half the people couldn't hear me. A third of the people didn't care what I said. You know, and so we were, but I just let it go and stuff, you know, and it was crazy what God did. I was a youth pastor, and I was scared to death of old people. Just scared to death of them. You know, and so where does He put me? He puts me in a nursing home, you know, and you know, so started sharing there, and I can listen to sermons that I did many years ago, and that, oh boy, ooh, butchered that, but you know what, it's just like what you're saying. I could only share where I was 30 years ago as a young pastor. Okay? But God is faithful. See, it's not my message, or it's not our message. It's His message. And we've got to believe this. If the Holy Spirit puts me in a place where He has called me to share, He's already talking. He's already working. He knows who I am. He knows my abilities. He knows the things I'm going to share. We've got to trust Him in those things. But the only way to grow in the ability to share your faith or share a message or share teaching and stuff is to step out and do them, trusting the Lord to do them. Okay? So, all right. Filled with all knowledge. And the next thing he talks about is able to admonish one another. So what does that mean? Well, there's a couple things there. Able to admonish does not mean that you're watching over everybody else and speaking, telling them how they ought to live their life. You're not their Holy Spirit. Everybody got that? So he's not asking you to convict anybody, but he is talking about accountability in the body of Christ. He is talking about an intent on everybody's part to live a life that's holy unto God, so that we do not disqualify ourselves, that if a brother or sister is struggling through something or working through something, it doesn't always have to be that they're in sin. It could just be that they're working through something or that they're struggling through something, that you and I are walking in such a way that we are available for the Holy Spirit to use to speak into our brother or sister life. Does that make sense to you? It's not, admonish there is not just correcting everybody. It really is being there to be used as someone may be struggling, searching for answers, weak or whatever.
My vision says competent to instruct.
Yeah.
So yeah, that's not browbeating.
It's a preparation for God to use you. It's an availability that God might be able to use you. And again, part of that is the trust of the Holy Spirit. You know, don't go walking around the church looking at, okay, who needs me today? Okay, who needs my wisdom today type thing? You know, that's a little bit self-serving. But what do? It's like living in a family. You live together, you walk together, you grow together, and the Holy Spirit opens up those opportunities. And He may open up opportunity for you that is not for anybody else. That's why you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because He may have for you to be the one to come alongside a brother or sister and say, you know what, I see you're dealing with this, can I share? Can I share? Not again in a format. Let me set you straight on something right here. So, you need me right now. You know, if the Holy Spirit uses you, it's not that they need you, it's that they need the Holy Spirit, and you've been privileged that the Holy Spirit might use you in that situation. The focus is always to Him. Everybody got that? It's always to Him. Okay? So this is good. I mean, these are good things that a church ought to be involved in, a church and a family. All those things, these three things, being walking in goodness and righteousness, learning and growing in your faith in the Lord, and then being available to God to be used to bless someone else's life as they're going through their journey. Okay? Any thoughts on those three things? Sue.
I was just thinking, somebody once told me that when the Holy Spirit convicts you to admonish another brother or sister, that one way to do it is, if you feel close to them, to say to them, do I have permission to speak truth into your life? You know, and if they say no, then maybe you're not meant to say anything.
They may not be ready to receive it, but, I don't know if that's a little bit more bold than I would probably be. Yeah. Maybe, I don't know.
I think they were.
I would almost say,
close,
I see something going. Yeah, I see something going on. Can I share something with you? Some way to approach them, and you have to again have discernment with the level of relationship you have with somebody. Can I speak truth into your life? Well, that can come across. I mean, the walls could come up.
But not your truth, God's.
Right. Right.
God's truth.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. Yeah, Mary.
Oftentimes I find the way the Holy Spirit reveals that to me is that it's actually something that I've had to deal with or am dealing with in my own life. So if I'm able to come alongside someone and tell them what I have dealt with rather than pointing at them and saying, this may be something you need to deal with, you'd be surprised how easily they pick up on the message without you ever having to say, here's your problem.
Yeah.
This has been my problem.
And again, it's at the level of friendship. I'll go out and I'll play golf with Phil and and Rick and Lon, and those I'm the non-blunt one of that group. I mean, those guys will say things to each other. If they weren't great friends, you'd go. You know, but they can, and it's received because of the relationship that we have with one another and stuff. Anyway, so he reads on and he says here, verse 15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God and offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Now remember, who's he writing to? He's writing to the church at Rome. The church at Rome would be almost entirely a Gentile church. Okay? And what he's saying here is that God has given him, and we know Paul was the original missionary to the Gentiles. And remember the great debate that went on in the Church of Jerusalem about the gospel, whether it went to the Gentiles, and then what should the Gentiles keep if they were going to come to faith in Jesus Christ? Do they need to become Jews in order to become Christians? And they had all this debate and stuff, and finally, I think under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, clearly that the leadership of the church worked it out, saying no, the Gentiles. It was never meant for the Gentiles to become Jews in order to become Christians or followers of Christ. But Christ takes them right where they are and where they've been, and he brings them into the body. And that's the message that Paul had, you know, and again, the struggles that goes along with that, and there's a lot of struggles at the initiation of the church, especially when you're talking about two completely different backgrounds in their approach to God, where the Jews, for the most part, came out of a system of laws and a system of rituals and traditions that were at least originally based upon instruction given by God, although we know that by this time they had been sort of adulterated and changed and stuff and became very man-centered instead of God-centered. At least they had that background. Where the Gentiles, for the most part, in that part of the world, came out of a pagan-type background, and a lot of practices that were tied with paganism, including the worship of many gods and the worship of Caesar, the ruler at this time, and a lot of very carnal, fleshly practices that actually went along with their religious view of things. That's why they had the different temples, and they had the temple prostitutes, or they would have what they call them, the vestal virgins, and it was a part of their religious practice to go in and have sexual relationship with these virgins as part of their. And so all of this was approached so to get the message across to the Gentiles, God raised up Paul, which is kind of interesting. It's interesting to me that God chose to use Paul to reach the Gentiles and chose to use basically, I'm going to put it this way, the unlearned Jewish apostles to reach the Jews. Ever think of that before?
Yeah.
You know, if you think about it, remember we talked in Acts chapter 4 where it says that when it talked about Peter and it talked about John, and it says, who are these guys? How do they know all this thing except that they've been with Jesus? Okay? But they never, you know, they were not, none of the apostles were qualified according to the time that they lived in to be rabbis or to be used of God to establish, you know, religious leadership at all. And yet God chose, it's kind of interesting, God chose the, quote, unlearned to speak to the Jews. Peter, James, John. I mean, the whole group. And then he raises up Saul, who becomes Paul, and who is a Pharisee of Pharisees, who has an intellect. Oh yeah, we know this. We've read Romans. He has an intellect that it just, you know, incredible, a brilliant, brilliant man. And on his way up in the Sanhedrin, okay, brilliant future, religious future, and religious leadership. And where does he send this man? not to the Jews, but he sends him to the Gentiles. So, Now, if you were choosing it, you would probably turn it around, wouldn't you? Let me figure out who's best qualified to reach this group. That's, we do that all the time. You know, God's plans are not our plans. And God does things the way God wants to do things. And many times what God will do is he will completely remove us from our comfort zone so we trust in him. Could that also not be true of Paul? Paul may have been more comfortable going back to those who saw the world the way he did. A Pharisee. But God said, oh no, Paul, you're going to trust me. I'm going to take you to people who have no idea what you're talking about. And they see the world completely different than you do. So you can't rely. You cannot even rely on all your religious training. You're going to have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Incredible. And the other group didn't have religious training in that sense, so they certainly had to rely on the Holy Spirit because they were going to be speaking to the religious elite. So, God doesn't change when he does that. You know, that's why I was going to, there are those who claim that they know God because they have the sheepskin. God is not impressed by that. That's not. I'm not condemning, I told you this before, I'm not condemning education. It's a wonderful thing. But when we're talking about the kingdom work, it's not the education of the person, it's the person's closeness to Jesus. And that wonderful book that's before you was not written to the scholars. It was written to us. So be very careful when some so-called scholar comes along and tries to tell you something the book says that nobody's ever said before, but suddenly they have enlightenment. You know. All right, so he talks about that this is his call, and he's going to speak a little bit more about that. Verse 17, therefore, I have reason to glory in Jesus Christ in the things which pertain to God. I want you to think about it. He is confessing to them how much he needs Jesus to do what Jesus has called him to do. Where, again, if it was the other way around, if he just went to the religious Jewish scholars, he could say, you know what, I'm as smart as anybody in this room. I have as much training as anybody in this room. Where God sent him, his training was not what he had to depend upon. But, as he says, he's going to glory in Christ Jesus. It's his relationship with Jesus. It's Christ in him that has enabled him to reach people that, quite frankly, he saw prior to this as dogs. Worthless human beings that were not worthy of anything that was holy unto God. That was the view of the Sanhedrin. The view of the Pharisees for anybody that was not Jewish. So, everybody got that? All right, so verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and in deed to make the Gentiles obedient. So, what's he saying here? Again, where's he putting the emphasis? He's saying, I can do what I've been able to do because of what Christ has done in me. And I'm not going to speak of it. It's not me speaking about who I am, my background, where I've been and stuff. What I'm here to speak about is what Christ has done in me. Because Christ has done something in my heart that has brought me to a people that I disdained. To share with them a wonderful message that will change their eternity. And Paul's basically saying only Christ could have done that in me.
And it takes us back to Eddie's question.
Yeah.
It's true for us that it's what God has done for us, you know, and that takes it can take away that anxiety.
Yeah.
Oh, what am I going to say? I can't remember the four laws of, you know, four rules of salvation.
Yeah.
It's just that sharing about what God's done in our life.
Yeah, and the other thing is, don't be surprised if you're going to say sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That he's going to take you to a place you're not comfortable with.
Absolutely.
He's going to take you among a people maybe you're not comfortable with. He's going to put you in a situation. I share, my first situation was in a nursing home. I wanted to be anywhere but in that nursing home. But after about a year of preaching a nursing home, I didn't want to be anywhere but that nursing home.
Yeah.
Wonderful people. Okay? And some of you have been on mission trips that you were very uncomfortable with. And even on the mission trips, some of the Haiti groups are going to be sharing too as part of the service on Sunday. And there are There are places in Haiti that are just not good places to be. I mean, just from a human perspective, the Wings of Hope place, for me, is a very, very, very uncomfortable. I see some of these ladies that are just going there and love these handicapped people, and they're, you know, they're able. I got a little bit of OCD in me, I think, and I, there's things I don't want to touch, you know. And when I go to a restaurant, I'm washing off the forks and all this kind of stuff. So that place is very uncomfortable for me. And the first thing that happened when I walked into Wings of Hope this time is this little kid just come, or this person come, wraps her arm around me and goobers all over me. And then, you know what I say? I say, thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Okay. Yep. So it, don't be surprised that God's going to put you somewhere where you're uncomfortable. Why? Because God wants you to experience. Not only does God want to use you in someone else's life, but here's what you need to understand. Your Heavenly Father wants you to experience His presence in your life. And in those things I'm capable of doing, I have the inclination to ignore the presence of God. I can do this. I got this. You know, it's like a little kid with a little toddler with their mom and dad wants to do something. Oh, I can do it. You know, and sometimes we do that with God. I got this. I'm comfortable here. I can do this. But it's in those places where I'm not comfortable, and I must rely upon God. And God will put me in those places, put us in those places, because it's in those places that He can reveal His presence in my life. Mary.
I think too, you know, going to Haiti and going like to the Wings of Hope and the other, and going and talking to people, I mean, it definitely took me out. I mean, I love people, but you know, you still have that comfort zone. But once you got in there and started talking and hugging on them and loving them, the smiles on their faces, mm-hmm. and also the people that I went to visit, it, you know, it was always the Lord that gives you the words and mm-hmm. opens up that communication and take you out of your comfort zone. You realize they're not much different than what we are.
Right. And before long, you're comfortable, not so much in the situation, but you're comfortable in the presence of the Lord there.
Yeah.
And that's what He wants to do, because it teaches us to trust Him. And that's what Paul is actually saying. He said, I didn't come to you with great learning and great wisdom. That's not what I'm doing. Anything that I've ever shared with you is because of what Christ has done in me. So He puts a focus back on Christ. And even the great apostle, the great scholar, had to say, it's Christ. It's Christ. And, you know, sometimes we even look at people and say, boy, if God had so-and-so, if God had so-and-so, so many great things. We think of celebrities. If God had this celebrity or the sports guy, so many great things could be done. God's not looking for our ability. If He's going to call one of these great people, I'm going to believe that He's also going to call them and take them out of their comfort zone and put them somewhere. Might put them in a group of people who don't even know who they are.
Absolutely.
It's always funny to me when you run into a famous person and you don't know who they are. And their look on their face, you don't know who I am. You know, in the kingdom work, it's not who we are, it's who He is. You know. Okay. So verse 19. And how did God manifest this? In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to what's that word?
Illyricum.
Thank you. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Okay? So He has, and by the way, when He's writing this, he's not done with his journeys yet. Matter of fact, you're going to see He's going to talk about His hope here in this chapter. But if you look what He's done, he has preached the gospel of Christ wherever God has put Him. I want to remind you that's our call. That's our call. Fountain Hills needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anywhere God takes us, the message that we must have for them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're worried about convincing people to come over to your side on issues and stuff. You'll waste a lot of your time and effort when you're trying to deal with spiritual issues with people who do not have spiritual life. And I don't say that to be mean to them or even think that we're better than them, because we're not better than them. The problem is you cannot deal with eternal, spiritual, Holy Spirit issues with people who do not experience those things. That's why our message to the world is not our views on everything, but our message to the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they need the same thing we have, in the sense of once they have Christ, then they can start dealing with all the other issues. But as long as they're spiritually blind, they cannot understand spiritual things. It's an impossibility. Okay? But we get so frustrated. We want everybody to think like a Christian when they're not a Christian. I'd be pleased if just most Christians thought like Christians. Much less the lost world out there. So he gives a credit again to God, the Holy Spirit, and we know Paul's journey, Paul's walk. How many times did the Holy Spirit do mighty signs and wonders through the Apostle Paul? And reveal or manifest himself in Paul's life, miraculously saving Paul's life, using Paul to raise the dead. I mean, it's incredible the things that God did in this man's life. And again, Paul doesn't say, look at me, Paul, I'm a great miracle worker. Never do you see that in his ministry. The emphasis is always on the Holy Spirit. It's not Paul doing signs and wonders, it's the Holy Spirit doing signs and wonders as he chooses to do these things. That, which to me is what's turned around in so many expressions of so many churches today. We build up personalities and say, well, he's a miracle worker, he's a healer, he's a this, he's a that, he's a prophet, and all these kind of things. And anytime we put the emphasis on the personality, we miss something very great. Okay, so it's got to be on the Holy Spirit and the message, regardless of healing taking place or resurrection taking place, or whatever's taking place, the message must be the gospel. Our message is not physical healing. Does he physically heal? Of course he does. Our message is not all these other things that seem to be going. That's not our message. Our message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, our message is not feeding the poor. Should we feed the poor? Anybody? Of course we should. But if we feed the poor and we do not share them the message of Jesus Christ, we've missed our call. I love Brent Gambrell talking about Haiti. His little thing that I just love is what he says to the group, every group that comes down there and stuff, to minister in these people's lives, to help them with the home, help them with food, help them with these things. And he says, our ministry here is not to make Haiti a more comfortable place to go to hell from. We're here to minister to their lives and make sure they have food and cover and stuff by here. But that's all we do. All we've done is made Haiti a more comfortable place for them to go to hell from. We're here to share Jesus. So, okay. Verse 20. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. So what's he saying here? He's not out there sheep stealing. He's not trying to build on another man's foundation. His call is to share the gospel to people who don't know the gospel. Now, can we get this? That in Fountain Hills, can I put it this way? In Fountain Hills, there are enough lost people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ that if all of them got saved, every Bible-believing church in Fountain Hills could not contain them. Right?
Right.
So our call in Fountain Hills is not to gain membership from other churches. That's not our goal. The nature of things is that people will move from church to church, and they need to do that as the Lord leads them to do that. But the ministry of the church certainly is not to go out and get, you know, I've had some of our people were approached by new churches here and say, we need you to come over to our church. Time for you to leave First Baptist and stuff, and to try to build a church. I'm thinking, what are you doing? You know, what are you doing? That's not our call. Our call is to reach the lost of Fountain Hills. Okay? So, and that's what he says. He's not here to build on another man's foundation. He's here to be used of God to share the message with people who do not know. Okay? And that needs to be our heart. That needs to be our heart. And again, that's how the church actually grows. The church does not grow by transferring memberships. That, and again, I'm not condemning that in the sense that we've all had leadership in our lives at times where God says, I need you to move to this place or that place. And if that's spirit-led, that's what we want. But that's not the intent or the ministry of one church to do to another church. That's what he's saying here. Okay, so verse 21, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Now that's out of Isaiah in the 52nd chapter. You know, and that leads right into the 53rd chapter. Anybody know what the 53rd chapter of Isaiah is? Yes. Okay. So in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, what is Isaiah saying there, which Paul chooses to quote right here? He's telling us that the gospel is going to go on to the Gentiles. Okay. There was a certain foundation that Jewish people had. Okay, because the gospel has been given to the Jewish people, to the Jewish faith. Your Old Testament is all Jewish. Okay? Even the understanding who Messiah was and how he would come and what he would do and how it would be accomplished is all from a Jewish perspective. The sacrificial system, all of those things. Okay? But Paul came and he said, you know, someone said, well, do you have to have all this Jewish perspective in order to receive Jesus? And basically what Paul's saying is, no, you don't. I doubt many of us, maybe some of you, but I doubt a majority of we Gentiles had much, if any, Jewish perspective when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? As we've grown and we've studied the Old Testament, we get to see a lot more of that and we learn a lot more of that. But very few of us Gentiles had any of that background. See? The reality is that background sometimes makes it more difficult to reach people. Have you ever tried to witness to someone who's a Jewish person? It can be very difficult. I say it this way. The hardest people to reach with the pure gospel are religious people, regardless of what religion we're talking about.
Absolutely.
Because religious people are hard to reach. They think they're okay. They've trusted their religion. And when you start talking, and I met Baptists this way too, you start talking about a relationship with them, that is such foreign terminology to them, they have no idea what you're talking about. You know, a personal relationship where many Baptists I met, they responded to a call and an invitation. They walked the aisle, they prayed with the preacher, they got dunked in the tank, and then they learned how to be a Baptist. And the problem with that is, if the church did not take time to help them understand what it meant to respond at that time, what it meant to respond to Christ, why do you have believers baptism? If the church did not disciple them to be disciples of Jesus rather than to be good Baptists, all these things become a part of this. You know, and there are people that rely upon their religious experience rather than rely upon a relationship with God.
They have a philosophy, dip them and drop them.
Dip them and drop them, yeah. 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 So, he wants us to know that, you know, when we're reaching people, we're not here to build upon some other religious foundation. We're here to share, you know, they need the pure message of redemption through Jesus Christ. All right, so verse 22 begins. Paul gives expressions of his hope to go to Rome. That, as I was reading this and preparing for this day, you know, it's one of those things where Paul's going to get what he wants, but clearly it's not going to happen the way that Paul is. Paul going to Rome?
Yeah,
he's going to Rome. Okay, and his intention, as we're going to read here, was he was going to stop by Rome on his way to Spain. Did he ever get to Spain?
No.
Well, let's read and let's see what he says. He says, for this reason, I've been much hindered from coming to you. What's he saying? What's he mean by that? He means he's fulfilling what God has called him to. I mean, he is actually on, I believe, when he writes this, he's on his fourth missionary journey. Okay, he's on his last missionary journey. He's in the midst of it. So he has been all over the known world at that time, except for he hasn't been to Rome. So if you look at this thing up here, Okay, this is done, so we don't need that. That's done. All right, so here we are. All right, so if you look at here, you can see this is the time, in the time of Timothy and Titus, which again would be the time of Paul. Okay, so we know right here is Jerusalem, all the way down here. Okay, and this, I think that red line, this is a second missionary journey. That's red, that's line right out here. So you see where he went all the way around this whole, look, that whole region at that time. Okay, and what maybe in the back of your Bibles you have, take your Bibles and turn, if you have maps in the back of your Bible, you can see, actually I said fourth, I meant third missionary journey. So this is the second missionary journey here, and then Paul has, he's in the midst of his third missionary journey when he writes what we have here in Romans. And he's about to go into his fourth missionary journey, which will end him up in Rome. Okay? Everybody got that? So, he's in the midst of his third missionary journey. And his third missionary journey, it's pretty close to what he did on this one. It's almost, if you got your map there, it's pretty close to what he did there. Except he gets over here, he comes all the way down here, then he goes back up here again. He spends time back and forth in here. Until eventually he comes down back into Jerusalem. Okay? So, what he says to them is this: I've been wanting to come to you, but God has another purpose. Remember the vision that God gave him, that you need to go into Macedonia? That's all this area right here. Okay? Particularly right over in here. And that's where he spends a lot of time over here in his third missionary journey, over in this area right here. Okay? This is the Mediterranean Sea. This you'd have Greece over here, over in this area, and then you can see the little thing right here. Rome is over there. Okay? So he wanted to come to Rome, but God did not allow him to come to Rome. So now, as he writes this on these, here's what he says: I've been sharing the gospel in these areas God has taken me, building the church, that's what he was called to do, in all of these areas. In three missionary journeys, he did a lot of work building churches in all these areas and stuff. Okay? So verse 23 says, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire many years to come to you. What is Paul saying? He knows that his work is done. He feels, I think, he's being led by the Holy Spirit to say, you know, my work here in Macedonia, my work in this in Asia Minor is done. God has told me that I've accomplished the work that I need to do there. The churches are established. There are pastors, there are elders in all the churches. They're beginning to grow and multiply and things like that. So my work is done in those areas. So now in verse 23 he talks about, I've had this desire to come to you. It's my intent now to come to you. So we read on verse 24. Whenever I journey to Spain. So what's his intent? Was Paul ever in Spain? The answer is not that we know of, probably not. Okay, probably not. But we do know, according to what he says here, that he wanted to go to Spain. He wanted to be used of God in Spain. So on his journey to Spain, he intended to stop and visit the church at Rome. Okay? And I just wanted to say this. I know you guys know this, but when he references the Church of Rome, it has nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church. Everybody got that? Just, you know, because history is so important. What we know is Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Church, was not established until 314. Okay. Later on, it splits between the East and the West, and you have the Roman, what we know today as the Roman Catholic Church, is a Western leg of the Roman of the Catholic Church. The Eastern leg of that is what we know today as to be the Orthodox Church. Those are two branches of the Catholic Church: the Orthodox in the East, and the Roman Catholics in the West. But when he talks about the church at Rome here, he's not talking any way, shape, or form about what we know to be the Roman church. There's no pope, there's no bishops, there's no hierarchical system at this time. Peter's not sitting on a throne in Rome somewhere. All those are, I'm just going to say, just really bad false teaching about even church history. Okay, it was Constantine who established the Roman Catholic Church. And that was in 314, long after the apostles were gone, long after all this we're talking about. Okay? So, verse 24, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey, and to help, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. He intended to just spend some time with them, fellowship with them, and enjoy them. That was his plan. You know, and you ever made plans and then God change them?
Yes.
Isn't life funny like that? And I don't mean funny, ha-ha, I mean funny. Yeah. You know, and that's why I like what James tells me. You know, I'll go here tomorrow if the Lord wills. I'll do this tomorrow if the Lord wills. Because there are some things that are out of our hands. And we may have great plans, but life has a way of changing those plans. And I would rather say this, that, you know, God has plans for us too. And God's plans are always greater than our plans. And that's part of our faith, to trust Him, even if we're not where we thought we would be, doing what we thought we would do. If God's at work in our life in that, that's the best place for us to be. It's the best place for us to be. Okay? So, now he says, I want to enjoy your company, but now I'm going to go where?
Jerusalem.
To Jerusalem. Now, this is not a good thing, or what we might think to be a good thing. Go over to Acts chapter 19, and we don't have time to read all these verses, and I hope you've studied the book of Acts, but just to give you some perspective of what's going on. Acts chapter 19, and at this time, Paul is doing some. If you look starting in verse 11, God's using Paul to do miracles in Ephesus and to use him in a great way there. Although there is an uproar, you know, Paul, it's crazy people. People, you read on verse 23. Go on 23. Paul either was used to bring revival or
rebellion.
Yeah, that's good. You know, this guy, it almost seemed like he never had a place to rest. Either they were all excited about the Holy Spirit working in their lives and he had to teach them and get them ready and stuff, or they hated him so much they tried to kill him over and over again. Okay? From there, in chapter 20 of Acts, we're told about, and I really believe this is the time of the writing of the book of Rome. Okay, he's traveling. He's writing this letter to them. He's ministering in Macedonia and stuff. He gets to a place where he gives his final farewell in the middle of chapter 20 to the elders or the leaders of the church of Ephesus, and he tells them that he's going to head to Jerusalem also. Same way he told the church of Rome, he's going to head to Jerusalem. Chapter 21, he is warned. And what's the warning? Why? Do you remember? There was a man that had a vision, and he said, "You know what? You're gonna, if you go down to my vision is, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be in chains. There's nothing good for you in Jerusalem." Now, with such a warning as that, what would be our inclination? To stay away from Jerusalem. They're waiting for you in Jerusalem. I'm telling you, they're waiting for you. And they're going to put you in chains in Jerusalem. What does Paul do? He goes to Jerusalem. Why? Well, we have to believe because he felt led of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, it's in Jerusalem he's put into chains. He's charged. It's in Jerusalem that they want to actually kill him. They're going to send him over to Caesarea. On the way, they have a plan that on the way to Caesarea, they will kill him. They sneak him out. They make sure he has guards and all this stuff. They sneak him out. They get him to Caesarea. He spends a lot of time, and we were in Caesarea. Remember that? We were in the amphitheater where Paul actually spoke. And it's a crazy thing. How many seats? Was that about 5,000 seats? That you can stand down there on the stage and you can whisper. With no amplification, you can whisper each other and people up at the top can hear you. It's incredible. And it's right there on the seashore, and Herod had a castle there, and Paul was kept actually in Herod's castle and stuff. Just a beautiful place right there on the Mediterranean Sea, you know. And he was taken there, and then he goes before, who are the two guys he goes before there?
Festus
and Felix. Okay, so he talks to both of those, and finally he appeals to Caesar. And he says, you have appealed to Caesar, and it's to Caesar you will go. And so what happens? They finally get him on a boat. You have the great storm. He goes on the shipwreck, and he tells them, stay with the boat. If you don't stay with the boat, you're going to die, and all this stuff. And they do. Ship breaks up. They land on the thing. He gets bit by a snake, and he doesn't die. And all the natives of that place wanted to start worshiping him and stuff, and he tried to tell, no, that's not what you do. And he finally gets to Rome. So his wish is fulfilled. Mm-hmm. Not quite sure, and every indication is certainly Paul didn't know at this time. He got to Rome, but not as he thought he would get to Rome. Okay? And he never got to Spain. Okay? And in Rome, it's not written in the scripture for us, but history tells us that it's in Rome that finally, after a period of time there that was held in captivity, that they took his head. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They took his head, which was the proper way to kill a Roman citizen. They did not crucify Roman citizens. Okay, it was the other group that were crucified, but for Paul they took his head. Okay, so it goes on to say in verse 24, I come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey. Then verse 25, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia, that's up in that area that we looked at right there, okay, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So he was going to, Paul's about ministry, mm-hmm. You know. Verse 27, and you know what, you think by this time, in coming to his fourth missionary journey, he'd been threatened, he'd been beaten, he'd been all these different things and stuff, and you almost get the idea, you know, God has always taken care of me, I'll trust him to take care of me now. Okay. It pleased him indeed that they're debtors. Well, so what do you have? Which is crazy. You have these Gentile churches that hear of the great need of the Jewish church in Jerusalem. They take up offerings, and they send it by Paul down to the church of Jerusalem to minister to the believers there. So you have the mother church here, the mother of all these churches here, and the churches here that their brothers and sisters who are Jews are struggling and are suffering. And so what do? They're taking up. Remember, after Christ's crucifixion, and we're moving into a time of great persecution in the region of Jerusalem. And by AD 70, the Romans, under the leadership of Titus, will come in and pretty much try to annihilate the Jewish people altogether, which also would have included the Jewish Christian church. Okay, so they're under great persecution at this time. So they said, we're these Gentile churches, we're debtors to the church of Jerusalem, and we want to minister to our brothers and sisters. What a wonderful heart! You know, so Paul was going to take that to them and said, and it goes on to say, for the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual thing, their duty is also to minister in the material thing. We've been blessed spiritually by the Church of Jerusalem. The Church of Jerusalem needs material help right now. That's the least we can do. Okay? The least we can do is make sure they have food. The least we can do is make sure they have things to sustain them. Okay? And we're going to stop there, because our time is up. So next week we'll start at verse 28, and we will finish through the book of Romans, because the last chapter will go very quickly.
You know, when they talk about planting churches like they did up in that area that we were just talking about, I always ask the question, how many of those churches are still there?
There are very few.
And the ones that are there, it's a miracle that they are.
And please remember, it was the pagans that built temples. It was not the church. The church met in homes. Eventually, the church met in caves. Okay? The church did not have It's much later in church history that the church built great buildings in these places.
Okay.
The first century church knew very little about coming to a place even like this. They were mostly home groups. And you would have an elder in a... when you would say the church at Corinth, you were not talking about a building down on Saguaro Boulevard in Corinth. Like you say, First Baptist Church. You were talking about the believers who lived in Corinth. And it had, you know, people say you need to have multiple elders for churches and the different views and stuff. But the point of that is it will talk about elders. And the reason they had multiple elders is because the church didn't meet at one location. The church met all over the city. And the teachers and the elders of those different groups and stuff ministered and led those groups. That's how it was set up. You know, which, by the way, is a lot the way it is for our brothers and sisters in China today. They meet in underground places. They meet in homes and stuff like that. And they have their elders or their pastors that take care of the small groups. They don't go down to a building somewhere because they would be persecuted if they did that. Yeah. All right. Let's pray again. Thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you for your word, the encouragement it is to us. And as you spoke through your Apostle Paul to us today, to learn to trust you more, to rely upon you and not upon our own abilities and our own status or standing, our own intellect, our own wisdom. But Lord, we are totally and completely dependent upon you. And how important it is for us, because in that we realize your presence in our life. So help us to do that and help us to trust you in whatever situation we find ourselves in, knowing that, Lord, before we even got there, you were already there. And you have a wonderful message to speak to those people you bring across our path. It's a message of your hope. Let us be your church in this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Just think about it this way, and I'll close with this thought. If everything changed in our country, and it certainly could, I've said it before, if they come in and they said, you know, all of a sudden we're going to take churches. You know, and there's already people that believe that the IRS ought to be taking churches because the churches haven't paid taxes for all this year. So the churches actually owe. There are people that say, well, the IRS needs to take churches. So my question would be, if they took our building, if they took the comfort of this building, would the church still meet the next week? And that's what we have to start asking. Because if we would say no, then what, we've done something very wrong. We've made this our church, and this is not our church. This is the building we meet in right now. But this is our church.
Absolutely.
And if we have to meet out behind a rock in July, and you all are going like this. Yeah. We may have to. You don't know. Okay.